Or Mark chapter 1. If you're using the church Bibles, the text that we're going to be looking at today is on page 837 of the church Bibles. We're in Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 35 through 39. We're about 7 weeks into a series that I've called Following Jesus Through the Gospel of Mark. Just a short passage today, but if you were listening to the children's sermon, you know what's going on. I read from the English Standard Version. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And please remember, these are the very words of God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, I don't recall a time in all the time I knew him that he wasn't serving. From the day I met him, his life was focused on others. It didn't matter if it was a physical need or a spiritual need. The man was there. He cared. I heard him once say that we were like sheep without a shepherd. And his desire clearly was to shepherd these lost sheep and to care for them, to hold them. He knew them by name, to mend their wounds and to feed them. And he never seemed to cease from this work. As a matter of fact, I remember a day early on, not long after I met him, when he had gone to the synagogue to preach. And it was preaching like none of us had ever heard. It was not like the rabbis. It was not like the itinerant teachers that would come through our community. This man taught differently. And our attention was just locked on him. I mean, he taught as a person with authority. He didn't need authority from anywhere else. And in the midst of that meeting in the synagogue, there was a man who was possessed by a demon. And in a word, he cast that demon out. We knew we were in the presence of something amazing. He was kind enough to come to my house. And my mother-in-law was ill with a fever. It was just not like her. She was always up. She was always serving. She couldn't move. And he just grabbed her by the hand. And she was up, and she was healed. The word of this healing got around the community to the point where after the Sabbath was over, they were lined up at my house. Every disease, every sickness, every ailment you could imagine. And he had time for every one of them. There wasn't a person he wouldn't touch. There wasn't a care that he wasn't willing to bear. He stayed with us that night. I know he had to be exhausted. He had no rest. And so when I got up early that next morning and went to find him, he had left his room. And we looked all over for him. Because crowds were coming to my home who wanted to meet with him. We had momentum. We believed in this guy. There was a ministry to be had here. We had people's attention. Something great was happening, and now he was gone. And we looked everywhere, and I hadn't been around him much, but I'd been around him enough to know that oftentimes he would go off by himself. And I eventually found him, along with Andrew, and James, and John. And we told him about the opportunity he had to begin this amazing ministry in Capernaum. And we knew what he had been doing. We knew he had been praying. And he looked us in the face and gave us an answer that shocked every one of us. No, he said, it's time to leave. We have other people who need to hear. Other people who need to hear the good news. He had always been focused on what God had called him to do, but now after this time in prayer, he seemed even more focused on that mission. Peter was undoubtedly the primary source for Mark's gospel. And almost every commentator that I read this week thought that this particular account came directly from Peter's memory as he was sharing something that he personally remembered about the Lord's ministry. And so I thank you for allowing me to introduce this text in the character of Peter. Bible really has a lot to say about prayer. We know that prayer is something we're commanded to do. We know from Scripture that God promises to answer our prayers. We know that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. We may forget that Jesus also taught his disciples how not to pray. Okay? And we've been given through Scripture many, many, many biblical examples of prayer. But I think the greatest example by far is the example of Jesus. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning in a sermon that I've entitled The Priority of Prayer. And I want to cover this, and you'll see these all presented in the notes in your bulletin. I want to cover this passage, these five verses, by answering a series of questions. And the first question that I want us to consider is, why did Jesus pray? And that's actually, I think, a very legitimate question when you think of him as being the divine Son of God. Why would the Son of God need to pray? And I just want to caution you from my own personal weakness in this area. I think many of us can tend to fall on one side or another into error when it comes to the person of Christ. For me, I have always emphasized his divinity. But I think it's very important for us not to minimize the humanity of Christ. Jesus did not come to earth to live and to minister in his divine power, but he came to live and to serve and to obey and to save as a man who lived in the power of the Holy Spirit and was wholly dependent upon his Father. That's why Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed because Jesus was a man who needed to pray. Several passages from the Gospel of Mark, or excuse me, the Gospel of John, make this very clear. For instance, in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. A couple of verses later in John chapter 5, verse 30, he repeats, I can do nothing on my own. And then again in John chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, he says, and he who sent me is with me, he is not alone, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus' ministry, remember, Jesus had to come as our mediator, which meant that when he came as our Savior, what he had to do as a man. We've talked about that as we have talked about the incarnation of Christ before. And he was, as a man, dependent upon God, and that dependence upon his Father was manifested most often in prayer. A Presbyterian pastor by the name of Alan Carr has said this: Jesus prayed because he wanted unhindered fellowship with the Father. He wanted the Holy Spirit to be able to flow through his life in absolute freedom and power, and therefore Jesus made every effort to stay in close, constant communion with his Father. A review of the Gospels, just the Gospels, shows how important prayer was to Jesus. He is recorded as praying at least 25 different times. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed before choosing his disciples. He prayed after feeding the 5,000. He prayed before he asked the disciples who the people thought he was. He prayed before his transfiguration. He prayed before teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer. He prayed at Lazarus' tomb. He prayed for Peter before Peter denied him. He prayed after the Last Supper, in Gethsemane, on the cross, and after his resurrection. A conclusive case for the importance of prayer to Jesus can be made just by going through the Gospels. Yes, Jesus needed to pray. Well, fine then, what did he pray for? Well, in God's providence and in God's wisdom, there are times when God has preserved for us the words of Jesus' prayers. I mean, we think about that, for instance, when he prayed before raising Lazarus. We think about that in what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. We have the actual words of Jesus that he prayed recorded for us. But many times, we don't know. And in none of the three occasions where Jesus prays in Mark, other than in Gethsemane, do we know the specific subject of his prayer. Perhaps Jesus was praying in thanksgiving for what the Lord had done in and through him in Capernaum. Perhaps Jesus was praying for those he had healed, for those who had heard him preach. Prayer that they would see past the miracles to what the miracles pointed to. Maybe he prayed for his followers, or even for those he ministered to, that their eyes would be open to know the truth of the one who had come to serve. Maybe he prayed for himself and for the Father's continued blessing on his ministry. Perhaps Jesus prayed seeking the Father's will as he sought to be obedient. I tend to think on this particular occasion that was at least part of that prayer, based upon his response to the disciples. Third question before us: how did Jesus pray? Well, as we've already mentioned, he prayed often. He prayed often. As I've said, there are at least 25 specific locations in Scripture where Jesus is identified as being in prayer. And I think that prayer life of Jesus really demonstrates two things. Number one, it's a sign of love for his Father and a desire to commune with him, a desire to be with him. But it's also a sign of dependence. The Son was always in his incarnation dependent upon the Father. And to seek to obey and to do the Father's will in whatever God would lead him to do. So Jesus prayed often. Well, another thing we know from the prayers of Jesus that are recorded in Scripture is that he prayed fervently, passionately. I mean, think about how he prays at the beginning of his high priestly prayer in John 17. The hour has come. He knew. Or in Gethsemane, we know the fervence of his prayer, even from the physical description, that sweat like blood dripped from him as he prayed, if it's possible, take this cup. Or even from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus prayed often, and he prayed fervently. But let's see what we can see about Jesus' prayer life specifically from our text. And the first is that we see that he often prayed in solitude. Jesus would go by himself to pray. Why? Is it because we're not supposed to pray with one another? No. Okay? But I think that what solitude did for Jesus, with a man whose life was in constant demand, was to provide unhindered and uninterrupted fellowship with God. You know, and you and I know the various things that want to draw us away from prayer. That when we try to pray, how many times we can be distracted, we can be pulled away. We can have good things, even good things, distract us from prayer. Jesus was wise enough to know that if he was going to be effective in service as the Messiah, as the Savior of his people, that he would have to be in unhurried prayer in preparation for all that God wanted to do in and through him. There was nothing that was going to be able to come between him and his Father in this particular place. He often went out onto a hill or a mountain or often to a desolate place. What Mark records here is that it says that he went out to a desolate place, which is the same word that is used earlier when Jesus went out into the wilderness and confronted Satan, was tempted by Satan. Now, I've been to Capernaum. Cheryl's been to Capernaum. There's no desert in Capernaum. This is a seaside town, okay? But what it could mean is just an isolated place in the wilderness, in the outskirts, away from people, where he could be alone with the Lord. I think it's important for us, guys, that we find a place like that. It doesn't have to be out in nature, but I think it's important for us in our prayer life. If it was important for Jesus, it's important for us to find a place where we can be with the Lord. And we are not going to be interrupted. That may be a place we go to, or it may be something we do when we go to prayer. For instance, I'm speaking to Dan here, don't bring your phone. Don't bring your phone. Leave your phone. Oh, there it is. No, he's reading the Bible on the phone. Okay. So that's what we have to do. We have to do those things. We have to do those things that are going to allow us unhindered, uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord. So we see Jesus praying in solitude, but we also see that here and in other places, he prayed early. And so I want to tell you this, you're not really a Christian unless you pray when it's dark. No, that's not the point. Praise God, right, Cheryl? That praise God, you are not an early person. Neither am I. But I don't think this is saying that the only right time to pray is early in the morning. But what I do think this is saying is two things. Number one, that it shows how important prayer was to him. That even after having that long day the day before, where he was in constant demand from the time that he was preaching in the synagogue until that evening when the last person that he healed went away, okay, that nothing was going to prevent him from getting up while it was still dark, still very early, to go to pray. And it caught Peter off guard. One of my heroes, Martin Luther, put it this way. He said, I have so much to do today, I have to spend 3 hours in prayer. Smart, wasn't he? I mean, that is the equivalent of saying, I am too busy not to pray. Right? Too busy not to pray. No matter how busy you are, or no matter how tired you or I may get, we need to find time to pray. Jesus always had time to pray. So not only does this praying early while it's dark indicate that prayer was a priority, it may be an indicator that Jesus set a designated time to pray, a time that he knew would be available for him to be with the Father. All three times that Jesus prays in the Gospel of Mark, he's praying in the dark. He's praying early. How many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor was a great British missionary to China. The China Inland Mission began as a result of Hudson Taylor. And Taylor would travel around with his those who supported him in his ministry, including some Chinese nationals, and they would stay in these places that had rather large rooms, and it was like what do we call that? Common bay barracks in the military, where you're all staying in one place. But when these people would set up for Hudson Taylor, they hung a curtain in a corner, because every morning from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning, Hudson Taylor set aside to pray. He had a candle that he would light, and he knew that was the one time that he was not going to be likely to be interrupted, that he could depend on fellowship with the Lord and seeking God's will as he sought to be faithful in the missionary efforts in China. It cost him some sleep, but it was far more valuable and far more necessary than a couple of more hours sleeping. So from Jesus, we've seen why he prayed, what he prayed for, how he prayed. But what I want to look at from our text this morning is what was the result of this prayer. Because it appears, the way I read this text, and I don't think it's the only way to read it, but the way I read this text is that the disciples were looking for Jesus, not just because they wanted to know where he was, but because there was great excitement about the momentum that was occurring as a result of his ministry in Capernaum, and they wanted him to take advantage, to capitalize on his own popularity. Look, we've got crowds. You know, we're always trying to have people come. Well, they're coming, and they're here, and here you are off praying. We can't have this. Come on back. The people need you. Your ministry's gaining traction. Your miracles have begun to draw a crowd. Come on. And Jesus had a surprising response. Let's leave. Leave. Why would you leave? Well, perhaps I'm reading too much into this, but I think this is the direct result of Jesus having sought the Father's will in prayer for his ministry. That the inward work of prayer was necessary for the effective outward work of ministry, to know what he would do. I can tell you, as far from the Messiah as you can be, that as a pastor, there is no shortage of needs in a ministry. There is no shortage of things that you can be doing. But how do you know what are not only the good things, but the best things? I think it begins and ends in prayer. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He came, he knew what his purpose was. Look what he says. He says, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That's why I came out. This is why I came, to preach the good news. Certainly, people will have physical needs wherever we go, and we're going to see they are met many times. It's not like Jesus just ignores those physical needs. But the most pressing need of people was not the healing of their bodies, it was the healing of their souls. And that's why Jesus came. We see he continues to perform miracles. Verse 39 tells us that not only did he preach through all the synagogues in Galilee, but while he was there, he was casting out demons. Well, you may think, well, does that mean that all he did was preach or cast out demons? Look at verse 40. And a leper came to him. And I'll tell you the rest of the story. The leper's not a leper anymore. Okay? Jesus continued to heal while he was preaching. But the physical healing was temporary. The spiritual healing would be permanent. This is what I was praying about after we sang Come As You Are this morning. There are people in every church service gathered all over the world who gather burdened by their own sin. You may be gathered burdened by your own sin because you know the life that you have been living is not honoring to the one that you have already trusted and chosen to follow. But then there are others who have misplaced their trust and who believe they are right with the Lord based upon their efforts to be as righteous as they possibly can in their own strength. And to both, Jesus cries, come. Come. Not just to heal you from a real physical ailment you may have, but to heal your heart, to heal your soul, to give you life eternal, beginning now. And if you don't know what that means, and if you haven't done that, if you have never known the security of belonging to the Lord Jesus because he is your only hope, I pray that you would talk with somebody here today before you leave. The gospel was the main focus of Jesus' ministry, just as it should be the main focus of our ministry. I believe also the gospel should be a primary focus of our prayers. There is absolutely nothing wrong with doing what we did this morning, and that's praying for the physical needs of people. But as Daniel Henderson taught me, we as Christians spend more time praying people out of heaven than we do praying people out of hell. And what he's talking about is we pray they wouldn't die, even if they know the Lord, but we don't pray that they would know the Lord. I'm not saying we pray one or the other. I'm saying we pray both. We pray both. So, we see Jesus' prayer here in these five verses, and that leaves us with, what do we do with this as a church? What do we do with this individually as Christians? And again, my concluding points of application are in the form of two questions. One, if Jesus found it necessary to pray, shouldn't we? I mean, if Jesus thought it was necessary to pray, shouldn't we? I mean, if the Son of God saw his need for prayer, how much more should we? If prayer, as many have said, is the breathing of the saved soul, I mean, this is the life and breath of a believer. And think about how many times you and I go through life holding our breath and not depending upon the Lord, because that is what prayer is. I mean, prayer is the ultimate sign of dependence upon the Lord. Prayer is the ultimate sign that we have saying, we can't do this ourselves. We need you to work in us. I was reminded this week that in the midst of some things that I'm going through right now, that I shouldn't be looking inward, I shouldn't be looking outward, I should be looking upward. It was a good word. We said last week that we should never characterize prayer as the only thing we can do. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. You know, like that's some defeatist attitude. Prayer isn't just the only thing we can do. Prayer is the best thing that we can do. Pray alone, pray in groups, pray corporately in church. How many of you ever heard the name E. Stanley Jones? If you ever came out of a Methodist background, you would have known E. Stanley Jones, who's a great missionary to India. And here's what E. Stanley Jones said. E. Stanley Jones said, prayer is time exposure to God. Prayer is time exposure to God. And here's what he was trying to use. He was trying to use the image of a photographic plate. that as the plate is exposed to the image begins to show up on the plate. As we spend time with the Lord in prayer, His image becomes stamped upon us, and we become more like Him. So that's from one wing of the Christian church, from the Methodist wing. Let's go the other way to the Reform wing. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Man is at his greatest and highest when he's upon his knees and comes face to face with God." Both of those will preach. That's what we need. If you're feeling weak, if you're feeling you can't handle this stuff on your own, I know you don't want to hear this right now. This sounds like one of Job's friends. I ought to just keep my mouth shut, pour ashes on myself, okay? But let me tell you, if you're at that point, you're in a good place because you realize you need Him. You need Him, and that's what we need. We need to come to that place where we get over our self-dependence and our self-reliance, and the first place that we run is to Him. So, if Jesus found it necessary to pray, shouldn't we pray? Second point, if Jesus always found time to pray, shouldn't we? You know, just the opposite of Luther. I'm too busy to pray. No, we're too busy not to pray. I actually think that's a Bill Hybels book. It is. Just so that you know, I'm not stealing that. Okay, I'll give him credit. Too busy not to pray. We live in a culture that is ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. There's just one emergency, one next thing that we must take care of. How many times Cheryl and I gone through ministry in the 6 3/4 years that we've been here in Mayer and have faced a point of fatigue or exhaustion or being overwhelmed, and we have said to each other, if we can just get past this, if we just get past Easter, if we can just get past VBS, if we can just get past, the next thing just comes. The next thing comes. You know? And if we're waiting for something, there's always going to be something that's going to call for you. And can I tell you, many times it's a good thing. But it's not the best thing. There is simply no shortage of things competing for our time. And if we are going to do something in this day and age, we need to make time for it. Rick's going to go hunting, right? He's got to put that on his calendar. He's going to go hunting, you know? If Kevin and I are going to get a tee time, you know, we're going to have to call the golf course and we're going to have to make a tee time. Because we haven't since we played, and we haven't played since. So, that's just what I mean. We've got to make time to do these things. Prayer is no different, guys. Prayer is no different. Coupled with our time in the Word, we need to reserve time for prayer and for reading the Word of God. We need to make it a practice that becomes a habit that becomes a priority. And we do that by actually saying, I'm going to do this. Dallas Willard, a late philosophy professor from USC, great Christian, wrote a lot on spiritual formation, said this, "You will not drift accidentally or stumble into a life of constant companionship with Jesus. It's not just going to happen by accident. You're going to have to make it a priority. We have to be praying, first of all, that we would eagerly anticipate this time that we would have with the Lord. We can't let Satan keep us from prayer. He will. We cannot let the world draw us away from prayer. It will. Instead, what we need to do is look at those times of looking upward, of looking to Him, of spending time with Him alone in a secluded place, set aside where we're not going to be interrupted, and we're not going to be hurried, we're not going to be rushed, and cast our cares on Him, and to seek His will in our lives, and to thank Him for all He's done and for what He will be doing. We need to go to Him and spend time with Him and enjoy Him because Jesus did. And if Jesus did, shouldn't we? I want to add this. I've never heard preaching on either prayer or evangelism that didn't seem like it was designed to make people feel guilty. That was not my intent. My intent this morning is to call you and me to a period of renewed dependence upon the Lord. And let's watch Him work. Would you pray with me, please? For Him showing us what real dependence, Spirit-filled dependence looks like. May that characterize people of this church individually, but more importantly, us as a body, that we would seek You first and foremost. Honor Your promises, Lord God, to answer our prayers if they are prayed according to Your will. And we pray now that we would be a dependent people seeking to be obedient to glorify You. That must be a prayer that You will answer because it would honor You. Do that, Father, for Your name's sake. Amen.